Ephesians chapter 5 in your Bible tonight. We're in lesson number 9 called The Bride of Christ. This really goes right along with our Sunday night lessons that we've been working on. Verses 25 to 32 is our main text. I'm going to go ahead and just read through that if you follow along. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. That's the bride, that's us, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be, I like these, this is a great statement here, be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We're going to turn over, we're going to come back there, but if you want to turn over to Romans 5, you might already know the verse. It's a verse that we use when we speak about the gospel message, the part of the Romans road. We'll read that in just a moment. But we think about a bride, we think about a pure symbol of love. When we think about a bride, whether that be what we just read about or whether it be an actual bride on a wedding day here where we are. And the bride is concentrating on giving her love to the groom. Oh, that's what the bride is focusing on, leading up to that wedding day, of course, and then continuing on. And again, the picture here is we are to be as the bride, and the Lord Jesus is, or our Heavenly Father is the groom, if you will, the Lord Jesus. And so 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. Our groom has expressed his love for us. How did God express his love for you? Here's one way he did. But God commendeth his love toward us. That's showed, proved, or exhibited. Showed, proved, or exhibited. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this is the expression of love that God made for the bride. In return, the bride, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. So in return for what he's done for us, our response should be to love him. So we're going to look at three characteristics of the bride tonight. Number one is preparation. Preparation. Nothing says preparation like the word wedding. Months beforehand, maybe even a year or more beforehand. Anyway, for that big day, all that goes into it, you know, the choosing of the dress, the decorations, the flowers, just all of it. You know, we could name all the different things, but definitely preparation. You don't normally just say, okay, we're gonna get married in 2 days or a week. You know, that doesn't typically happen. I guess it could happen in some places. We won't go there, but I don't want to be humorous right now, so let's keep moving on. But most times, there's no drive-through weddings. I'll just say it, okay? There's no drive-through weddings. You can have those, by the way, but that's not what we're talking about tonight, all right? So the Bible speaks of this coming day just like that. It should be prepared for. It should be prepared for. The preparation of the bride of Christ so that when we see him, we won't be ashamed. We will be, that, like it said in our text that we read just a moment ago, Ephesians number chapter 5, that we would be holy and without blemish. That's what we want to be aiming for. So this starts when we get saved, okay? You're not part of the bride until you get saved. And so that's where it starts, but it doesn't end there. It's not just salvation. It's a daily word, and that daily word is surrender. Surrender. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul writes, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So there is a surrender. It starts at salvation, but there is a surrender. What am I surrendering to? I'm surrendering to His will for my life. Salvation is a one-time decision. Surrender is a daily one, maybe even more than once a day. I just read this. God can do more earlier today. God can do more in one moment of absolute surrender than we can in a lifetime of constant busyness and activity. See, God doesn't want me to be busy. God wants me to be surrendered. God doesn't want me to be active first or busy first. First, He wants surrender. Then when I'm surrendered, the rest of it follows right along. But there's got to be a surrender. There's got to be a dying to myself. There's got to be a saying, my will is going to be, what does it say? A living sacrifice. So I'm not saying I'm going to die physically, but I am going to die to my own will. I am going to die to my own plan for my life. So there is a preparation of, number one, the heart. The heart. Letter A. 1 Samuel 7:3. Samuel said this to God's people, prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only. Wow. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord. You know, there's a lot of things in our life that are clamoring for our service, and they're not all bad, right? But God says, serve me first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. And His righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. What is the first commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Then thy neighbor as thyself is the second. But it must be preparing my heart to serve Him only. Matthew Henry made this statement about this verse of Scripture. Matthew Henry said, make a solemn busyness of returning to God and do it with a serious consideration and a steadfast resolution. I'll read it again. Make a solemn busyness of returning to God. Do it with a serious consideration and a steadfast resolution. So basically, we're not coming to God lightly. Okay, He's not the big man upstairs. We don't talk like that. We don't even think like that. Okay, we come with reverence. And this ought to be the way we approach God, reverently, seriously. Doesn't mean we can't laugh and have a good time, but there's some serious there. It's like Moses, right? When Moses was at the burning bush, he hid his face. He hid his face because it was the presence of God was there. And yes, he did. He was told to take off his shoes, sandals, for he was on holy ground. But as we consider our bride, as we consider who God is, let me just give you a couple of things quickly that we find that Moses asked God, Exodus 3:11, you want to jot that down. Moses asked God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? You know, who am I? I can't talk, right? That I should bring forth. Moses said that. David said it in 2 Samuel 7:18. 2 Samuel 7:18. David said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? You know, who am I, the son of Jesse, right? To be given this this calling in life. And then Solomon in 1 Chronicles 29:14 said, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? Who am I? So who are we? Well, number one, we are a unique creation of God. Okay? I love animals, but we're not animals. We are a unique creation of God. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139, 14 to 16. We won't turn to all of these, but maybe you want to jot them down. Look them up later. So who am I? As the bride of Christ, I am a unique creation of God, but I am also a sinner by nature and by choice. Romans 5:12. For as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. That's what I am. I'm a sinner because I was born from a sinner, but I'm also a sinner because I chose to. Thirdly, I am valuable to God. By the way, these aren't for just me. We are valuable to God. I'm just saying, so when we can say, who am I? You know, I'm a unique creation of God. You know, I'm made in the image of God, right? You could say that too. I am a sinner. I am a sinner by birth. I am a sinner by choice. But I'm also valuable to God. John 3, 16 and 17. Some of the most famous verses in all the Bible. 1 Corinthians 6, 20. For ye are bought with a price. I think that's verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Which are God's. We are valuable to God. And then fourthly, who are we? Someone God wants to use. God did not save us just to live a life 50, 60, 70, 80, however many years or less or more, just to exist. No, we're put here to glorify God. We have a purpose in this life. 1 Corinthians 15:10. God wants to use you. God wants to use me. Philippians 2:13. So this helps prepare my heart in realizing who God is. Not only who God is, but who am I? You know, this helps prepare my heart. The 10 virgins, Matthew 25, right? There were five of them that got ready and five of them that did not get ready. Five prepared, five did not. And the ones that did not prepare came to a point in their life where they realized, oh, I made a big mistake. Can I borrow some of your oil? No, it doesn't work that way. And they weren't ready in time. They had put off the preparation. I'm saying tonight, may God help you and may God help me to prepare better, whatever area God, and it always starts in the heart. It always starts in the heart. Letter B is the preparation of self. The preparation of self. Again, there's the veil, there's the bouquet, there's the jewelry, there's the wedding dress, all of this. As the bride of Christ, we need to prepare ourselves. How do we prepare ourselves? We want to live a life that is pleasing to God. Would you turn over to 1 John 2? 1 John 2. A life that is pleasing to God. And now, little children, 1 John 2, 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear. So abiding in the vine, John 15. When he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We've got to prepare ourselves. Be therefore ready, also Luke said, 12:40, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. So again, back to Matthew 25 and the story of the virgins there, that they didn't prepare. They didn't get things ready in time. They felt like they had plenty of time. What is it in my life? What is it in your life that we need to ask God tonight? God, help me to be better prepared for whatever it might be. So there's preparation. Then, secondly, there's purity. We're talking about the bride. The bride should be prepared. Okay? It doesn't come to a week before the wedding in most cases. I know there's extreme cases, but that the bride says, oh, I never got my dress. A week out, right? That just usually never happens, right? Oh, I've not picked anything out. I've done this. No, there's been preparation. You've got to prepare. Then there's purity. The symbolism of a white wedding dress is familiar but important. The purity of the bride set apart for her husband. This is the symbolism. So the Lord, in that same way, is worthy, even more than a husband for a wife. You know what I'm saying, right? The Lord is even more worthy, or the most worthy, of having a bride that is pure. Not spotted by the world. This is what we're seeking for. Let's go to some Old Testament references about this truth, okay? Ezra chapter 6. Let's look at what Ezra said here. Purity. It's right before Nehemiah. You ever heard about that guy? He's a real short one. Nehemiah, you've heard about him? Okay. Ezra chapter 6, verse 20. You're right, he's the shortest. For the priests and the Levites were purified together. See that? Purified. What's happening here? This is the reinstitution of the Passover. And all of them were pure and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren, the priests for themselves. But they were pure. So there was some importance here. Then if you would turn over just a few pages to Nehemiah chapter 12, there's the dedication of the wall. And here we see verse number 30 of chapter 12. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. Purity, purity. Lastly, Psalm 51, this is after 1 year of David being miserable. He sinned with Bathsheba. About a year later, he finally got right with God. Nathan said, "You are the man." Then he writes Psalm 51, verse 2, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Purity. Then verse, maybe it's more familiar to us, is verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." But you see that? Cleanliness, purging, cleansing, washing. There's purity there. The first place we have purity is outward purity. Outward purity. You know, I was at a wedding just last Thursday. I mean, the timing of the Lord on these lessons, pretty amazing. And sure enough, that door opened up in the back. After everybody had entered, they closed the doors for a period of just a few moments. And then that door opened up in the back. And we don't think we heard "Here Comes the Bride." I think that one's maybe been put on the shelf for a while or something. Haven't heard that one in a while. But anyway, they played something. And in walked my nephew's bride-to-be. And you know what we all did? We just kept looking at the front at the groom. No. We stood up, and we all turned, and we had our eyes on the bride. And she came down in blue jeans and a t-shirt. No, thankfully that hasn't happened yet. Sorry. No, that hasn't happened. It didn't happen. She was in a beautiful dress. Again, the symbolism there. Purity. The symbolism for us as the bride of Christ. It was outward, right? It was what we saw on the outside, right? Her hair had been done that day, or maybe the day before. She wasn't chewing gum and blowing bubbles on her way down the altar, you know. There was an outer purity that we witnessed. The outward appearance today is important. Dress, speech, actions, they should all honor God. You know, we can't throw these verses out and take them out of context and say, "Yeah, but no, God sees the heart, God sees the heart." Yeah, but you know what man sees? The outside. We can't see the heart. So yeah, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What is on the inside does come out, but the outside is important. We cannot throw away the outside and just say, "I can do, say, and live however I want." No, you can't. You're the bride of Christ. A bride doesn't do that on a wedding day. She doesn't get dressed up and fix her hair and have a beautiful dress on and then run out and play with the kids in the playground. Maybe afterwards for pictures, you know, cute stuff. But no, there's an outward purity that is so important. So important. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Let's go over there quickly. Here's this leper that's just in great need of healing. Mark chapter 1. And of course, a leper is desperate because it's a death sentence. There's no cure for leprosy. And he's going to die. And he comes to Jesus and he says in verse 40, Mark 1:40, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me" what? Clean. Now, how do you know a leper is a leper? On the outside, you know he's a leper because things are just not right. We don't have to go into all that tonight. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. The man was saying, Jesus, can you clean up my outside? Can you clean up this disease? Yes, it was an inward disease, but it manifested itself on the outside, and he wanted to be clean. And Jesus granted that request. You think about the issue of leprosy and all that it entails, and I guess the comparison is, do we have that strong of a desire to remain clean in the way that we conduct ourselves, in the way that we live our life? So there's that outward purity that I trust that God will challenge us about. Leprosy, a picture of sin, and yes, it always manifests itself eventually. That verse, 1 Samuel 16:7, is the one I referred to earlier that said, a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. This does not teach that the outward appearance is not important. Both inward and outward are very important. I like this thought. It does matter how we dress, how we talk, how we act. Matthew Henry says this, he who is not shy of the appearances of sin, who shuns not the occasions of sin, who avoids not the temptations and approaches to sin, will not long abstain from the actual commission of sin. I'll read it one more time. He who is not shy of the appearances of sin, abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, there's probably going to be some places as a Christian that you or I should not go. Why? Because it's evil. It has the appearance of evil. He who does not shun the appearance of sin, who shuns not the occasions of sin, who avoids not the temptation and approaches to sin, will not long abstain from the actual commission of sin. So outward purity is very important for the bride as well for the Christian. And then, yes, let her be inward purity. Inward purity. Okay? Looking right is no substitute for being right. You walk in here and look just, you know, everything looks great. But on the inside, it's a mess. Now, eventually, that's gonna come out. But looking right does not substitute for being right. Very important. Okay? One of the 12 disciples, his name was Judas. I would imagine he looked right. He was there for everything, right? He might have even done preaching. I mean, he collected the money. Yes, we know he was a thief, the Bible says. But, I mean, he was right there with them. But he wasn't even a believer. So he looked the part. He saw the miracles, heard the preaching, but in the sinfulness of his heart, he betrayed the Lord and went out and committed suicide and is paying for that for all of eternity. Why? Because the inward was the problem. He may have looked just like Peter, James, and John in the sailboat, or he might have just looked like Bartholomew or any of the other disciples, but he wasn't like them. Because of the insight. James says it this way, 4:8, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. But he doesn't stop there, right? Cleanse your hands, but then he says, purify your heart, you double-minded. So we must cleanse our hands. Yes, that's the outside. But we must also seek to be purified on the inside. That which is in my heart will come out in my life. It might take a while, but it'll come out. And let's look at that in a good way, right? Let's have a good heart, and that will come out. But unfortunately, the other one does too. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The bride of Christ. The bride prepares. So let's prepare. He could come at any moment, right? It's imminent. The bride seeks to be pure. So by the grace of God, let's evaluate our life tonight. Let the Holy Spirit of God challenge us about purity. And then thirdly, though, the bride also is patient. Patience. Patience is an essential virtue for a bride, as the engagement period will normally last several months. Let's look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5. We have these beautiful fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is the word long-suffering. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Then we have long-suffering. Long-suffering. It means patience, endurance, steadfastness, perseverance. One of the quotes that's given in the notes says that three great abilities, availability, dependability, and stickability. I don't know if stickability is a word, but it's in the notes, so we're using it. That's that perseverance. That's that that idea of being long-suffering. That's what we're to be. In the sense of, okay, you know, it's not God coming on my timetable. You know, there is going to be a generation that will not die. I mean, think of that, right? Could be us. That'd be great. You know, no complaints there. But either way, the uppertaker or undertaker, either way, I know where I'm going. Praise the Lord for salvation. Aren't you glad you're saved tonight? If you're not saved, boy, I tell you what. I mean, if you can walk through 2026 and hear all that we're hearing and not get saved, boy, Satan, he's a deceiver, isn't he? Because everything that's rolling in this world, and there's never been peace, and there won't be until Jesus returns. But anyway, as a Christian, God is not bound by my timetable. The bride is to be patient. Romans chapter number 2, verse 6 and 7. God will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing. You know what? That might be a statement to really meditate on tonight. Patient continuance, Romans 2, 7, patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Patience, continuance, and well-doing. You know, that just tells me, keep doing right. Just keep doing right. Keep living right, well-doing. It takes us to Galatians 6, 9. Let us not be weary in what kind of doing? Well-doing. Again, well-doing, doing well, doing right. Don't get weary at doing right, right? Bob Jones Sr. said, do right till the stars fall. They haven't fallen yet. So keep doing right. But what about all the wrong? Don't look at the wrong. Look at the King. Right? Look at the King and do right. For 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. This is no time to walk away from God. This is the time to walk closer to God. Don't walk away from your Bible reading. Don't walk away from your prayer life. Don't walk away from church. Patience. Don't walk away. Do not be weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. Again, why? It's for the glory of the groom. We didn't do anything to become the bride. Think about it. We just, by grace through faith. Wow. What a blessing. And then 1 Corinthians 15:58 is a verse that comes to my heart many, many times. In a week sometimes, definitely in a month. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, long-suffering, patient. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God is keeping track of the labor that you're doing for him. Nobody else has to. God is. Okay? And as we just read about it, he's going to reward. He's going to reward. So, patient, letter A, in waiting for Christ. In waiting for Christ. Showers of blessing. If you're joining us online, we're getting a bit of rain right now. Okay? Yeah, wherever you're at in radio land, maybe it's raining, maybe it's not. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. We wait in patient expectation of Christ coming. James 5:7-8, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. You know, think about it, right? The guy out there growing the crops, he's standing there waiting for it to ripen. He's waiting for it to, the flower comes, you know. Then the fruit comes, and then the ripening of it. Just like that patient waiting. They don't run out there and grab the green fruit. They're waiting for it to ripen in just the right time, whatever it might be. It says, and hath long patience for it. Long patience, not just patience, but long patience, until he received the early and latter rain. We're also patiently waiting for the Lord to do his work, thinking maybe God is not on time, but God is always on time. He's seldom early, but never late. He doesn't work on our timetable or our schedule. 2 Kings 5, we see a story about a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman had leprosy. Naaman had a Syrian girl working for him. We don't even know her name, one of those unnamed people in the Bible. She said, you know what? You need to go see the prophet Elisha. If you go see the prophet Elisha, he can help you. He goes and sees the prophet Elisha. There's a whole thing going on there, but Elisha doesn't even come out. He sends his servant out. The servant says, yes, can I help you? I'm here to see Elisha. You know, Naaman was important. You know, he expected people to know that Naaman was important. But Elisha didn't even come out. He just said, tell him to go dip in the Jordan River. The Jordan River was the Skunky River, right? There was a lot of other places he could have gone. And he said, again, this wasn't what Naaman had in mind. And you know what? It's the same way in our life. You know, we have it mapped out in our mind. And God says, no, I have a better plan for you. It might involve dipping in the Jordan River, but in the end, you're going to come up clean. And praise God, Naaman wised up, because his servant said, you know what? Maybe you ought to listen to this guy. And patience, letting God do the work. Lazarus died. John 11, Lazarus died. Both sisters said, where were you? Right? Jesus said, or Jesus waited for a couple days. I mean, Lazarus was his good friend. But again, God's plan and timing, they don't always line up with us. So we wait. But it doesn't mean we sit on our blessed assurance and do nothing. That's not the kind of waiting. Remember, well-doing. We're still doing well while we're waiting. So waiting for his coming. And then letter B, we're also patient toward all men. This is challenging. But don't miss this. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5. This is a great admonition from God's word. 1 Thessalonians 5. And let's look at verse 14. All right? Paul writes, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. Don't point at anybody, okay? Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Wow. Now, I don't know your temperament, but I do know mine. And I don't like to wait for anything. You know, I don't like to wait for the microwave to fix my popcorn in 2.5 minutes. Okay? That's terrible, isn't it? Yes, that's terrible. I do. But you know what? I'd rather somehow it just, boom, there it is. It's done. Waiting in line, right? Waiting in traffic. Waiting. Patience. Those are trivial things. But yes, patience is definitely a virtue that we need help with from time to time, isn't it? James says this, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth another way. God's given us the privilege of ministering to people. That's why we're here. We're to minister to one another. You know, this was written to believers, to be patient toward all men. A couple of observations. Number one, it's difficult to be patient toward someone who mistreats you. Although Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you, persecute you. So it's difficult, but we've got to remember the words of Christ. So when people mistreat us, it's hard. Secondly, this one rings a bell more than the first one for me, but maybe the first one rings a bell for you. But it's when we need to be patient when we are misunderstood. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. When we are misunderstood. Believe me, that's going to happen. It's going to happen in the family of God. It's going to happen between brothers and sisters in Christ. But we've got to be patient. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? Ye shall take it patiently. There's a question. But if when ye do well and suffer for it. So you suffer for doing wrong, and that's just going to happen. But what about when you suffer, you're misunderstood for doing right? Look what he says. Ye take it patiently. Then he says, this is acceptable to God. Wow. That's really hard to do. You know why that's hard to do? Because you and I are carrying around the old man. And the old man wants to just rear its ugly head and pounce. That's to wake everybody up. I'm just kidding. That's what we want to do. Who wants to take it patiently? Not me. I'm not signing up for that one. But that's what I need to do. Mm-hmm. Even when we're misunderstood. Even when, as Peter says, when ye do well and suffer for it. One more. We need to be patient and be willing to stop and listen to people. Stop and listen. Okay? Kevin, you know what verse it is? Yeah, James 1:19. Just listen. If you were around for a few years, you know that t-shirt. Swift to hear, slow to speak. I love that t-shirt, Brother Kevin. I really do. It's one of my favorite ones. Hopefully I'll grow into it one day. Anyway. Listen to people. We like it when people listen to us. But it takes patience. It takes patience. So patience when someone mistreats us. Patience when somebody misunderstands us. Patience to listen to people. So patiently waiting for Christ. Patience toward all men. And lastly, patience in tribulation. Romans 12. Years ago, I had to memorize Romans 12. I'm not going to try to say it for you tonight. But years ago, I had to memorize Romans 12. Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. This is part of our calling as the bride. To be patient in tribulation, according to Strong's, he seems to be the expert, Mr. Strong, right? Means under misfortunes and trials, hold fast to one's faith to Christ. You might want to write that down. Patient in tribulation, what does it mean? Under misfortunes and trials, okay, we could all raise our hand for those. We might even be in one tonight. Hold fast to your faith in Christ. Romans, Revelation 14, 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. God said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." God allowed Satan to take away just about everything Job had except his breath. He was still breathing. And Job's famous words, "The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He was patient. Job 121, it says, that's where that verse is, but another verse said, "In all this, Job sinned not with his mouth." So he could sin not with his mouth because on the inside, he was patient. Right? Remember earlier? What is in comes out. He didn't sin with his mouth because there was something inside. I love the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, right? Patience. I mean, right? The pit, the prison, Potiphar prison, you know, the triple P there. But then the palace, the fourth P. Why? Because he was patient. The Lord was with him. And regardless of where we are tonight, we're not in Joseph's situation, but you might have a situation. The Lord is with you. And you are, if you're saved, you're the bride. Let's be patient. Let's be patient in tribulation. Paul, I just heard a message tonight at 7 o'clock back east. I heard a message about Paul and his thorn in the flesh. I'll make sure and get a link to you because everybody needs to listen to that Bible message. I was greatly helped by it. Paul was somebody who was patient even when God did not heal him. And then later on in the text, he said, "I glory, I rejoice." There's other words, I don't remember what they are, because he was patient. Patience in tribulation reveals a dependence on God, because we know God is in control anyway. We are the bride of Christ. Praise God for that. With this privilege should bring preparation. Let's prepare until we take our last breath or until the trumpet sounds. With this privilege comes a pure way of living. Let's ask God, show us things in our life that are not pure, and let's get rid of them by the grace of God. And then, with this privilege, let's be patient. God has a plan, not just for eternity. God has a plan for your life and my life now. And his plan is beautiful. He does all things well. Amen? All things. And that means the things that you don't like, and I don't like, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. We know that all things work together for good. Wow. Yes, I don't like them, some of them. They don't seem good, but they are working together for good. Because God can see way, way down, and I can't see it. Praise God. We're the bride of Christ. And we have the privilege of preparing, of being pure, and being patient, waiting for his coming. Let's pray. Heavenly